James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. And a couple of announcements here. Of course, you'll have the church budget meeting today. That will be, I guess, right before the second service starts. Normal time, I think. You don't have to worry about timing. I think he's going to do it right when I was normally going to start there. And then I also wanted to say thank you to Edie for this letter. I was going to read it, but I won't. I'll just let everybody read. I'll post it in the back room there. It's a thank you card from Edie, and we'll put it back there. It's a very, very good one. I think there was something else. Oh, and I wanted to say thank you for the break room or the cleaning room. That was a big deal. I walked in there, I felt like a different room. I know y'all did that. It took a little bit of work, but it's nice. Pat was like, I didn't realize we had these filters in here. I didn't either. Oh, good. Okay. Well, good. Okay. Well, there you go. Yeah. So we're making progress here. And it's always good to see things changing, at least for the better anyways, right? We know there's bad change too, but hopefully we don't get any of that. And the Lord's Supper is on February 26th. And I think that's all I have. And I'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Today we are in Veracity, number 6 and 7. So continuing on our study of God's truth and the fact that He is truth and how we are affected by that truth, I guess you could say, and the rejection of that truth. So I think that's kind of what we've been talking about more and more. And before we get going, let's just take a minute of silent prayer so we can get in gear by confession. Confession of sin is a very important part of the believer's life in the church age, because God has allowed us to, or at least access to Him directly, to confess. And that's a big a grace, the thing that we have, because, you know, instant forgiveness is what we need to keep moving forward in the plan of God. So let's acknowledge those sins, and then privately, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that you give us to enjoy the fruit of your plan. We keep moving forward in it. We just pray that we can stay focused, stay in tune with you, stay in fellowship. And we also know that you will provide in the right times, exactly when we need things. So we thank you so much for the ability to move forward and not have to worry, not have any fear. And so we thank you for all this. We also ask today that we can concentrate enough to be able to learn your word and live it. We thank you so much in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, number 6. And, you know, these are always kind of open-ended. I keep just moving along until they stop, until the Holy Spirit says, okay, that's enough. I feel like you can just go on all these, but it's not meant to be extended for years. It's just meant to be a mini series, sort of. And so that's kind of what it's been. And we kind of took off on looking at what it meant to be sanctified in truth. Sanctified in truth. And that was that that cleansing in holiness that we receive from the Word. And that's, remember, that was a consistent thing. That was something we are to be sanctified in the truth. That was that command that we saw in the Scripture. And there's a lot of things that we may think might make us better people, but the reality is we need that transformation of thought to be better thinking individuals. That's the only reason the only way we're going to change is if we change our thoughts. And that's really what sanctification is. It's changing your thoughts to be more Christ-like, to be more Christ-like. And we all want that. We all need that. And so that's why we do this on a consistent basis. Because if we don't carry out this command, you're well aware that the world will be heavy, and not only heavy, but it will be consistently pressing in on your thoughts. And so if we don't keep truth in our soul, then the only thing that can come in there is the false, which is Satan's system, the world system, and our sin nature also takes part in that. So we are sinners, and we do have the capability to stay out of fellowship. And so I know we're all growing here, but at the same time, have to remember we do make mistakes, and we can make big mistakes. So sanctified in truth was a good topic. And when the Bible speaks of God's truth, we need to remember that that's referring to the fact that He is the only source of truth. And I keep repeating that, but because of the world in which we live, there's a lot of sources of everything now. There's different information here. There's different information there. It depends on where you get it, who you get it from, what church you go to, etc. But the point I'm trying to make is that if we want to be sanctified correctly, at least according to God's way, we've got to do it through His Word, His truth. And that's the only way that we would have any success at this, as you probably have seen in your own personal life from going down this path. And that means that He's also the one responsible for the sanctification. You know, that's easy to get flipped around, right? We can begin to grow spiritually and think that we need to put a feather in our hat at certain times along the way. But the reality is God is the one that is responsible. He's responsible for the material, the content. He's responsible for even, remember, the teaching, ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching our soul. And He's all responsible for the application of it as well. The Holy Spirit, we need the power of God to do any of this. It's amazing, right? When you think anything spiritual must include the Holy Spirit. And so we see that throughout the process, sanctification and glorification. We need to glorify God in the Holy Spirit. So we need Him desperately when we do these things. But that's the point that we're trying to get, because we can only see that when we study the truth. And so we saw that in phase 1, 2, and 3, the sanctification process, that God is responsible for everything. And I think another part of this is when we do this, when we properly abide in the Word, which means remain in it, live in it, keep it close to our hearts, we glorify God in the sense that we want to know what He has to say about how we live our life. And, you know, today that's kind of a thing that's not well spoken, or maybe it's pushed down in a hole. But in order to find how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do in this life, we need to do it God's way. And He takes heart to that. God is faithful to those who are faithful. He's faithful when we're not faithful. But He draws near to those who draw near to Him. We know that for a fact. So we need to take this seriously and realize that God honors the believer who is faithful. The believer who wants to know the details, not because they're here or because we're in this world having fun. It's because God wants us to do that. It's because He wants us to pay attention of how we're supposed to live the spiritual way of life. Not how we want to, right? That's, we've talked about that. But how we're supposed to. And we can only see that in one specific place, which is in the truth. And I was thinking about a company as I was talking, thinking about glorifying God. You know, you think about a product. Think about a product that you use. Think about a product that you use often. A product that you like, that you stand by, that you will recommend because you like the product. And, you know, that says a lot about the company. It says a lot about not only the company, but it says a lot about the product that they made. It says a lot about you recommending the product. In other words, you're in a sense glorifying the company because you're always using their product. You're standing by their product. You're recommending their product. Same thing with the Word of God, right? Or anything dealing with the spiritual realm. If we want to glorify God, we want to stand by His product. We want to stand by His Word. We want to take advantage and use the product, which is just filling of the Holy Spirit, right? So, yeah, it's just a simple analogy that came to mind, but it makes sense when you think about what makes sense in your life and what is a quality product around the house. Well, think about the Word of God. It's perfect. It's the perfect thing that we can use. And so in order to glorify God, he does take note of us taking note of Him. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think it means in order to glorify God, we have to pay attention to the rule book, which is the Bible, truth, the Word, right? And so the spiritual life is something where there is only one correct way. I'm not saying the looks of that are the same. I'm talking about what happens in your soul, as a believer. God has one way to do things. You know, that looks like a lot of different things. Worship looks different. Churches look different. But the mechanics behind the people and what happens in our soul is always the same. Notice that? It's always the same. It's consistent. We may take that out of context. We may misinterpret it. We may make mistakes. But you get the idea. The filling of the Holy Spirit, or let's back it up, salvation, always the same for everybody. Of course, that's not what we see, right? In the human realm, it's always different, or it's explained differently. Filling of the Holy Spirit, always the same, at least according to the Word. Spirituality, always the same. The soul, what happens in the soul is always consistent, the same. These things are very, God has constants, we could say, in His Word. And that's kind of what we're going down the trail of truth. We want to know the truth. We want to know how God does something and why He does it, and even why we need to do it. God, I think God gives us all that information. You know, he doesn't leave us in the dark and saying, just do this. He does usually give us some context and some words to help us understand why we should do something. So, but as I mentioned, I think a few times, is that this requires some humility. It requires some humility. And that seems to be the rub, because that requires, or the process also requires, submitting to God's authority. And you know, that's not always easy as believers in Jesus Christ. It's not always easy as people with sin natures who want to buck the system, who want to get out from under the authority, right? That's in our nature, by the way, to do that. So you can imagine that as people who aren't in the Word, it's even harder than it is for you. It's a lifestyle. So the difference is that we always check ourselves with the standard, and we always cleanse with God and sin with the Holy Spirit to be forgiven of our sins, and we're always in the truth. So that's the safety net of it, is that God is the safety net of the sin nature. Otherwise, guess what? We're always looking to squeeze out from under that authority of God, and then all of a sudden we're not living the spiritual life. We're living how we want to live it. So, and that was really Satan's original problem, wasn't it? That was the problem. Satan didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, or what He had told him to do, and he wanted to do it his way. It's no different today. It all rooted in self-righteousness, arrogance, right? Because we have those things. And so in order to maintain a hold on them, we've got to do it through God. And I think without the Holy Spirit, none of this is possible, right? The only way to suppress, or that's probably a bad word, but we are going to talk about that word later. The only way to maintain your sin nature is through the Holy Spirit. That is it. That's the only one powerful enough to restrain sin. The Holy Spirit helps us, guides us, leads us into things that we could normally do. That's anything in life, right? And it boils down to being in fellowship, doesn't it? So, of course, we know Satan has a much bigger problem than we do. Yes, Satan did rebel from arrogance because he didn't want to do things God's way. Actually, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God, right? He wanted to be like the Most High. So not only did he get out from under that authority, but he wanted to rise to the same level that God was on. So that's an extreme case. We also know that Satan is under a little bit different judgment, don't we? Satan is condemned. Satan is sentenced already. Satan is sentenced to hell. He's just not in hell. God has allowed him a period of time to roam the earth. He's given him a little bit of free time, a little bit of play time, right? But for the believer, we're not sentenced. No believer is sentenced eternally without the ability to make a decision to choose otherwise. That's the difference between you and Satan and the whole human race, is that we have an option. We have an option. Satan doesn't have options. He doesn't have an option. The end is the same for Satan no matter what. For us, there's options to get out of that condemnation, which is through Jesus Christ. Salvation. So, but as for God's truth, Satan completely understands that it's from God. He knows what God is. He knows what God is capable of. He knows what God teaches. Remember, he was created by God and was under God's authority for, we don't know. Could have been thousands of years. Could have been millions of years. We don't know when Satan was created and the angels, but we do know that Satan has rebelled. And we do know that Satan has his own objectives that are not God's objectives. So you can imagine that Satan probably knows what he's doing when it comes to a different, or being on his own objectives that are outside of God's. If you know something very well, you can go play defense or offense against it very well. It's like anything other sport. You study the team, so when you play them, you can actually perform or at least expect certain things, right? He watches you. He was under God for however long, and he knows a lot of details about your life. So his objectives are what we need to be aware of because they're against the truth. And what he does is he promotes the false alternatives. And that's what Satan's objective is. He's one of the ways he promotes the false instead of the truth is by suppressing it. And that's kind of what we're talking about is, remember, the rejection of that truth. God is truth. We want to see what does it look like on the other side of that, to the dark side, right? And there's also people who suppress the truth. Actually, every one of us suppressed the truth at one point in our life as unbelievers. There is a built-in mechanism called the sin nature that desires to suppress absolute perfect righteousness. That's truth. Actually, you can relate truth and righteousness as the same exact thing because they are. What's the opposite? Unrighteousness. Well, the unbeliever has no righteousness in him. So the natural tendency for the unbeliever is to suppress the truth. Look at Romans 1:18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Here's the word for suppress here. Actually, you see our word for truth underlined, aletheia here. The word for suppress is kateko, and it means to prevent the doing of something or cause to be ineffective, to prevent, to hinder, to restrain, or to stifle. So this is not only Satan's objective, but he has the human race to assist him in that objective. But again, that's not something that is automatic, right? We've still got a volition. We can't forget that. But when there is no righteousness imputed, God's absolute righteousness, the volition always leans and is a slave to the unrighteousness in the body. So the tendency is to cause absolute truth to be ineffective or less effective or less known or to hinder it in some way, to restrain it. You get the idea. That's kind of a nuisance in my life. No. So we have to suppress that truth. It's a different way to live. It's a different standard than I have as an unbeliever in my thinking. So, and to a believer, you know, we can apply this to ourselves too, because when we get out of fellowship, we do have moments where we can reject the Word of God. That's not necessarily a suppressing it, but at the same time, we can't ignore it. I would say that's a suppression, a type of suppression. We can't ignore it. Or we can't hinder it by not applying it. Don't we have that issue in every one of our lives? We, you know, like, why didn't I apply that? You know, it's like we've been doing this for weeks, months, and then finally say, oh, just apply. Just give it to God, right? It's a faith. It always seems to be a faith issue there. The basic meaning of this word you see in green, it just means to hold. To hold. That's it. Just means to hold something. But you can see what holding the truth looks like. You can see, because you can't get rid of it, right? You can't do anything. It's always there. It's eternal. It's who God is. It permeates our culture, our society, our world. And actually we'll see that it's in the physical world as well. But because it's there, we've got to do something with it. And the only thing to do is basically to hold it in different ways. To cover it, push it, kick it, hit it, right? To hold. So you can see what holding the truth looks like in this word, at least in the meaning of this word. And to ignore, as we said. So if someone is going to live outside of God's plan, it really makes sense to do this, doesn't it? If you're going to live outside a way, one way, the only way, a righteous way, you have to suppress that way if you want to live in your own way. That just has to be the norm, because your norm is not this norm. Your norm is your norm. That's the standard. You are the standard, or the world, maybe other people, right? But you get the idea. Something's right in my mind. If it's not God, if it's not His way, it's got to be something within me and my way and what I'm doing. So there has to be naturally a suppression if I don't submit to God's way. There has to be a suppression of His way because I'm running on my way, right? So we've got to conceal that in order to promote our own way. So, and it's not just being suppressed in any way. Look what the verse says. It's being suppressed or being done in unrighteousness. It's being done in unrighteousness. That's how it's being suppressed. So see, essentially, righteousness is being concealed or attempted to be concealed in unrighteousness. They're putting a layer of unrighteousness over righteousness and saying, hey, look at this. Doesn't it look good? It's pretty. It works. I promise. Promise lots of results out of it. But see, it's not working and it doesn't work. But that's what Satan wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that the human nature is capable of progress, capable of making themselves better without God. That's his objective. That's his goal, or at least one of them. But the reality is we can't do that because we're depraved in nature from birth. We have no way of making ourselves better outside of God, outside of God's way. See, there's two different ways here that we're seeing, two different ways of truth. You can either make yourself better on your own with the world, with the things in the world, or you can make yourself better with God. we see this in politics today over and over and over again, don't you? Politicians can save the world. Their policies can save the world. Or you can destroy the world. And what you do can destroy the world. See, God is removed out of that. And the emphasis and the glory is placed on man being the saving grace or the means of saving the human race or making them better. We can't get better. We can't get better. We're dying, by the way. The only way we can get better is with God. That's it. It doesn't matter what we do or how we do it. If God is not involved in the process, there is no better to it. There's just no, you can't improve something that's unimprovable. And that's really what total depravity is. Being lost in sin with a need. There's a need that must be met. And of course, you know that need was met on the cross. Jesus Christ met that need and he came to the earth and saved us and provided it. So that need is there. That way is there. That progress or that improvement is there. We just have to accept it. So doesn't that go back to objectives, kind of, right? Humility. What authority are we under in the world? Ourself, man's, Satan's, or God's? So for someone to be anti-truth means you have to replace it with something else. That's all I'm saying. You have to replace the truth the one way with something else. And according to this verse, it's unrighteousness. And which also means you not only replace it, but that replacing involves what? Suppression of it. Suppression of the truth. That's why the facts are never really a good thing in our country. The truth is not necessarily something that's popular. No one likes to hear the numbers. No one likes to hear the facts. No one likes to look at what's true. These things are not the popular option. Why? I just explained to you why. Because people are choosing they're not choosing God's way. They're not choosing God's policy. They're not choosing truth. They're choosing that alternative. And the only one alternative is what this verse is saying. Suppress. In unrighteousness. Sad thing. So, and this can include many things. We've seen it, right? Anything God, when I say anti-God, that's exactly what I mean. Anti-God. His policy, his word, his ways, how he does things, how you live your life as a Christian. Jesus Christ is opposed, suppressed, rejected. All these things are part of this plan to suppress that Satan has as well. So, you know, we've seen how they do that. They ignore it, overlook it, look the other way, and they replace it with some form of unrighteousness. Some way of life that involves consistently being out of fellowship. If you're consistently out of fellowship and you're living your life, that's a problem. That is a big problem, as we know, because when we stay out of fellowship for longer than, 30 minutes, we're in trouble, right? And by the way, when someone suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, that also means they suppress righteousness. You have to. If you're suppressing truth, you're suppressing righteousness, which means what is right. We live our life in righteousness. We live our life based on God's righteous thoughts, right? So if we're living in a different way, that has to be minimized. Those right ways have to be minimized. So, and Satan gets his temporary kicks out of this when he sees this, when he sees us helping him, when he is assisting in the human realm, in the suppression, and when we are kind of working with him, Satan plays on these things within us. So Satan is actually described as the one who deceives the whole world in Revelation 12:9. And the word they use for deceive here is planao. And look what the meaning is, to cause to go astray from a specific way. Isn't that something? To cause you to go in a different direction. That's the objective. And you know, you could do so many different things to cause someone to go in a different direction. You can cause them to go like this, or you can cause them to go that way. You can cause them to go that way. You can cause them to go like this, right? And there's so many things that you can throw in on the way to cause someone to go a different way. So he's, you know, he's got a wide range of things that he can do to get us to be deceived into thinking that that is the right way, or not be deceived, right? And just going the way we want to go. But I think deep down, it's a deception that we lead ourselves to. Because there's no excuse for deception, right? Eve was deceived. And, you know, a lot of times we put that as, oh, well, she was deceived. She's okay. You know, she wasn't really responsible for that deception. Hey, when we're deceived, it's our own fault that we're deceived. We get to the point of being blinded and making that bad decision. There is never an excuse for sin or rejection of God. Never, never. Both Adam and Eve were absolutely responsible. Of course, we know that the man was created to lead, right? That's why the sin nature is passed down from the man, because he was held responsible. So, but we do have individual volitional decisions to make. So deception is just something that you can easily be involved in if you don't have anything to offset the false deception that's in the world. We will eventually be deceived. And you see that more than you think. You can even see it probably with some people. You know, there's a lot of deception and ways of living people have bought into that is contrary to the truth. They bought into them for whatever reason. Satan likes to promote these things, put them on big billboards and say, this is the way to go. And this is the cost. It's not even that expensive. And look how easy it is. It's not even that hard to do. This thing, all these things sound so great. They sound so easy. They sound so, you know, what's the problem, right? So that's what he does. He causes us to go astray from a very specific way that God has the truth. That's what he wants us to get away from, the truth. This word, you see it's in the present tense. What does that mean? Satan is continually doing this. He's continually deceiving, continually wanting and trying to cause people to go astray. That's what he does. This is a continuous action, right? All the time, happening. Constantly promoting this. Active voice, you see that? That's just saying, when I think of active voice, subject produces the action of deceiving. We know Satan is the one doing that. We also know that there is a very conscious decision that he's making. He's aware. He's fully responsible. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's very conscious. He's awake, right? Active voice. He is doing the decision making, and he's very, God will hold him responsible for that. We know that, right? Nothing goes unspoken or can go concealed under God's righteousness and justice. But I'm just wanted to show you that Satan is aware of what he's doing. And, you know, by making those conscious decisions to lead people astray, and when we get involved, we also make the same conscious decisions to go astray. And guess what? We're aware as well. We're aware to a certain extent. So he passes along this anti-God policy that is astray from the way. And many people will accept that way. We see that. Many people will accept that way. The way, I say it again and again, is not the popular way. It's not. It's not. It's not popular to our sin natures. It's not popular to the world. Just how it goes. So not only is Satan aware of what he's doing, but so are those who carry out these objectives. Look at verse 19. Because that which is known about God, remember we're talking about suppression of truth, in people, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. See this? Now, look how this starts, the word because. This is not a very used word, or it's not a very it's not found very many times in the New Testament, but it's a word that makes a very important connection with the previous verse. An intimate connection. It's giving you the reason why they suppress it. Because they really can't get rid of it. It says God has made it very clear to them. He's made it very clear that it's there. And in order to, that's why they suppress it. If something is in your face, it's thrown in your yard, and you want to get rid of it, you have to move it out, right? You got to hurry up and move it. Maybe the dog knocked over the trash can. You want to clean that up. Does that happen anymore? With those big old heavy trash cans? It'd take a bear probably to knock that thing over. So there's a connection. Now, this verse is answering the question of why people do what they do in the suppressing of truth. And the truth in this case is the existence of God. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about his very own existence, about what people suppress in this verse. His existence. And what does it say is that he made it evident. He made it clear. What does this word mean? It's pertaining to being evident. So it means readily known, visible, clear, plainly to be seen, open, known. Wow, so that's a problem. If there's always something there that's very clear and visible, and you don't want that, and you don't want to see it, that's why you suppress. Because it's readily known information. God has made it very, very clear. And where does he make it? Look at where it says. He says it's made it evident within them. Within them. There's something internal within us that we know God exists. We can't get around it. We can reject it, but the reality is that we can't get around realizing that God, there is a God. There is a God, right? So, God always keeps us in the loop, doesn't he? He makes it very easy on us. I like to think of it like that. He makes it easy on us in providing us the truth. He makes it easy on us in growing the spiritual life. He didn't give us the sin nature, right? We did that. But he made it easier on us to live in this world with the sin nature. He also gives us many options. And look at this. He comes in, you see grace even before we become believers. He's showing us who he is and that he exists even before, at the point of when we're suppressing, when we're rejecting him in our lives. He's saying, hey, I'm here. And it's evident. It's clear to you. So, but see, there's a consequence here in providing all these things. It means that we have no excuse. It means that we have no excuse. When God gives you a whole bunch of stuff, when you give someone everything they need to move in that direction, the consequence of that is there's no excuse at all. None. There's no excuse. That's a little bit scary, right? We can't weasel our way out of this one. You can't do it. The unbeliever, the believer, God gives us so much that none of us have any excuse. And we have that good old volition, right? So, God makes himself known, as we know, in written form. We have his word. But where else does he make himself known? Well, look at the verse says. He makes it known within us. And he also makes it known in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. What has been made. He shows us through his creation that he exists. That's what he does. So that they are without excuse. Did you hear that? There it is. That's the without excuse. But you notice that what we're talking about, attributes, His power, and His nature, that's what we've been studying. Our whole study is around God's essence, God's power, God's nature. These are the things that He inherently imputes or allows people to understand from the world, and they know. I didn't say they know them in detail, but they can logically deduce from the creation, from the things we see, that there is a God. And that doesn't mean that they will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but He's giving them a nudge of grace to show them that, hey, here's a God, and you can either accept or reject. You can either be positive or you don't have to be positive. God is doing this from ground zero. But He always lets volition take its course, right? Or toll, however you want to look at it. So He's got to let us know, which He does here, and then He has to let us decide. He has to let us decide. That's another reason there's no excuse, because when you're given something and then you're given, on top of that, you're given a free decision to either choose for it or against it, you're actually been given two options there. I let you know about it, and then I let you decide on what you want to do with it. That's actually two options. So God reveals Himself in written word, which we call special revelation. And He also does it through the created universe, which we call general revelation. There, God reveals Himself through the creation, His creation. No doubt. Do you ever study at any of these things in the world? It logically points back to a creator. And people know that. That's what this verse is saying. They know it. They may suppress it. They may go around it. They may reject it. But they know it. They know that it points back to a creator. So, just God's grace that He reveals Himself generally and specially in these places. And that in a way we can understand. So it's not saying that, again, that someone will, this verse isn't saying that someone will instantly accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but it's giving them the option. It's giving them the option. And that's the big deal. You know, this word, I like this word here before we move past it. The Greek word for without excuse. Notice I highlighted two parts of that. You kind of can probably see a little bit. Of that second word in green, it sounds like apologetics, and it is. And that word, actually, that second word actually means to have a defense, or I could say to be able to defend, to have something to defend with. Well, you can imagine what the negative prefix does to that. It means you have absolutely nothing to defend with. Whatever you had to defend with, God leaves you with absolutely nothing to grab onto, nothing to say or do or squirm out of. There's absolutely no defense. The word actually means lacking any justified defense. And that's why the translation is without excuse. Makes sense, right? In the English. So we have the necessary information that leads to God, and they have taken that information and made a conscious decision to suppress it. That's just rejection, rebellion, right? So here we are to verse 121, chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So here's that word, they knew. The word knew means to arrive at a knowledge of something. That's the basic definition of the word knew. They arrived at God consciousness, is what that's saying. They were there. They made it to that point. That means God is fair. God is fair. And guess what? If we don't get to God consciousness, he's also fair in that area too, right? But if he allows us to get to God consciousness, what do we see? They became, what did they do with that? Even though they knew that, even though they considered, okay, there is a God, it points back to God. I know there's got to be something greater than me. You know, it could be that simple of a thought. There's got to be something bigger than me. They didn't pursue that. They didn't pursue that. And what do I mean by that? Well, the verse says they didn't honor him. You know, when you see something so great as the creation, it points to the Creator, and that leads to honoring the one who provided and giving thanks to the one who provided. And really, that's the Christian life, isn't it? We not only recognize the Creator, but we're fully taking part and we believe in the Creator. So what do? We honor him and we give thanks to him. And guess what the word honor is here? Glorify. The word honor here is glorify, and that's what we do. That's the Christian way of life. But if you're not living the Christian way of life, guess what? You're not doing either one of those. You're not honoring the Creator. You're not honoring the one who has created you. You're not giving thanks to the one who's provided everything. You're just pushing that all aside and saying, well, you know, yeah, I know that's probably what happened, but here's what I'm choosing to decide. So I think that's a good place to stop. And we'll come back at 10:50, and Pat will get going on the message. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to see, not only see the truth, but to see Satan's ways, see our own ways, our sin nature's tendencies, and to realize that we have a tendency to make those choices towards and away from your path. And we're just so grateful that you provide us the encouragement and you lead us in this direction. So when we do fall off, you always give us the necessary information to allow us to come back to you. We thank you for all these things. And we know that you provided all of them through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and died for our sins. He took the penalty of sin for us positionally. We were dead, but through Jesus Christ, we can be made alive. And you made that available simply by giving it to us as a gift package. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. We thank you so much for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.